I was asked to speak a little while ago, and there was a couple of things that I had thought of and had on my mind and on my heart. And a little while ago, maybe like, I'd say maybe a month ago, well, it wouldn't be quite a month ago. Josh and Greg and I went out, we were having lunch together, and Greg asked, Josh, and I guess he'd asked a couple of guys, if there was one thing after, let's say things get back to normal, if there was one thing that the church could change, what would be, what would be, if we could pick one thing. And anyways, we talked about that for a little while, and what we had kind of come up with, there was, of course, a couple of things, but the one thing that stuck out to me from that conversation was discipleship. And we talked about that for a little bit, and then we kind of carried on to other things, but the thought stuck with me, and I was thinking about discipleship and what it meant, and what examples we can find in the Bible of it. And so I just want to, by way of introduction to what discipleship is, just to let you know how important it is, really in the Bible and in our Christian lives today, discipleship is, it does four things. It is the method of church growth. It's the method of personal growth. It's the main method of evangelism, and it's the main method of fellowship. And so, the beautiful thing about discipleship is that, you know, especially when we're not meeting in the building, and there's some restrictions on how many people can gather here and there, and all sorts of things. Discipleship is one thing that requires no meetings of the corporate church. It requires no programs to be run by the church. It requires no corporation meeting. It requires no or very little accounting or financial work. It's the simplest thing that we can do. And so, if there was one thing that we could change in the church, I think that it would be to get to encourage this idea of discipleship and to have more of it. And we'll talk about more what it is, but I want to go through a couple of biblical examples where we find people in a mentor disciple relationship. And so there's a few more obscure ones, but I'll look at I'll just go through really quickly six of the main examples. You've probably thought about these before, and I'll just go through them quickly. There's a number of verses on each one, but I'll just maybe give you the reference, and then I'll mention the relationship. So in Numbers 11, verse 28, it's the introduction of Joshua, the son of Nun. And so we find with Moses and Joshua, Moses, of course, being the mentor, and Joshua was, it describes him in Numbers 11, 28 as his assistant from his youth. So from when Joshua was a very young man, we presume, from his young man, at least under the age of 40, he was the assistant to Moses. And we see him with Moses a number of different times. They do all sorts of things together. And then, of course, in the end, when Moses dies, before they go into the promised land, he actually says specifically that he was giving the spirit that was on him to Joshua. And so so that's probably one of the first, one of the earliest examples, and a really clear one, of the discipleship, the mentor and disciple relationship. Later on in the book of 1 Kings, we see David and Solomon. And so that's, of course, they had another relationship as well. They're a father, obviously a father and son, but that same relationship of David preparing for his son, we see him gathering material for the tabernacle. I guess, again, in Chronicles, he gathers things for the tabernacle so that Solomon will have something to build on, and there's a principle there that we'll look at. And he teaches him wisdom. We see all through the book of Proverbs. Solomon begins the book of Proverbs by saying, right, this is what my father taught me. This is what my, hear the words of my father. And of course, David prepares the hearts of the people of God to receive Solomon. So we see a very clear, not just a father and son in terms of a biological relationship, but we see that relation, the relationship of a mentor to a disciple, in the way they interacted. And then in 2 Kings, we see the example of Elijah and Elisha. And the same principles apply. Elijah, he finds Elisha, years, he returns years later, and Elisha becomes his assistant. And the words are actually used there as well, that the spirit that was on Elijah comes on Elisha, actually as a double portion. And so Elisha is a he is the servant, he's the assistant to Elijah, and eventually he takes over the ministry. In the New Testament, at the very beginning of the New Testament, probably the most clear example is Jesus and his disciples. And of course, we use the term disciples. He calls the disciples. He calls, that's what they're called, the 12 disciples. And there's other disciples of Jesus, and that's where we get the word, one who is taught by, one who follows. And so, of course, Jesus calls. There's different accounts in Matthew 8 and Mark 1, and where Jesus is calling different disciples, and he says various things to them, but essentially the most common phrase he uses is "follow me." And of course they do. Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew, and he finds a number of others as well, and he calls them. And so Jesus calls them, and they spend time together. And then again in that relationship, of course, the Spirit is given to the disciples when Jesus leaves. And so that's a common pattern. Of course, we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, but that's given to the disciples. And also the disciples are given clear goals. They're given a clear objective from Jesus as to what to do in his absence. And so Jesus passes on the ministry to them. Of course, another Paul is a number of disciples, including probably the second best known would be Titus. John Mark goes with Paul on a missions trip. And so Paul, he finds especially Timothy, he finds him, he examines his life, the way he's living, to see if he's genuine, and he is. And then he gives them work, and there's a father-son relationship that's built. We see that in the epistles that Paul writes to Timothy. There's very clear father-son relationship there. And then another one, our sixth example is in Acts chapter 18. There's just one verse given about this, but it's Aquila and Priscilla, a couple who take on Apollos. They hear him preaching. And he doesn't have a complete understanding of the word of God. And so they take him to their house, and they explain, they explain the way of God. It says the way of God more clearly. And so so we see an example of somebody who's paying attention and who cares about this young man, and they take him and teach him. So those are six examples. And I just want to maybe just go through some of the principles of what discipleship. What it actually is. And we can see from these six stories, we can see a bit of a pattern emerging. And we can, if we follow the pattern, of course, we can learn from their mentors and what the mentors contributed to their disciples. So I've got seven principles for discipleship. And the first one is, and we see this in every single case, that the mentor finds the disciple and initiates the relationship. There's been even different times of people going to find an older person and saying, "Will you mentor me? Can I be your disciple? Will you disciple me?" And in biblically, there's nothing wrong with that. But the pattern is always of the mentor finding the disciple. Right? We see David, of course, gives birth to Solomon. Elijah goes and he finds Elisha, there's a bit of a display. He throws his mantle on him and calls him. And Jesus goes very clearly. Jesus goes and calls his disciples. And, in fact, some of the people that came to Jesus wanting to follow him, he gave them a harder time about following him than the disciples that he calls. And Jesus very specifically called his disciples. Paul, when he came to Lystra, Paul came and he found Timothy, and he found, not only did he find him, but he found that there was a good report about him in the church. And so Paul gets Timothy to come with him, and then Aquila and Priscilla as well. In that last example, they hear Apollos preaching, and then they they bring him to them. So they call him over, bring him to their house, you know, and teach him the way of God more clearly. And so that's the first. So the first example is that the mentor finds the disciple. And just for a practical application, there's many of us who we'll talk about maybe the reasons that we don't disciple and why it's hard to do it. But the onus is on the mentor. We can say in most cases, almost all cases, the older finds the younger person and initiates the relationship. So if you're older than somebody, then that becomes your responsibility. That's certainly the pattern that we see in the Bible. So the first one is that the mentor finds the disciple and initiates the relationship. The second one is, just as a point about discipleship, this is really the method of church growth and evangelism. We see in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, this is precisely what Jesus says, right? He says, go into all the world, right? And he says, go into all the world and just preach the gospel, but he says, make disciples. That was a specific word that Jesus used. Go into all the world and make, right? I mean, ultimately disciples of Jesus, but teach people, right? He says, I commanded you. And so the idea of making disciples, the idea of somebody being a disciple of somebody else, ultimately the Lord, right? As Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. That is the method that Jesus has given us of church growth. And there's nothing wrong with large gospel meetings or large efforts to see people saved, but ultimately personal discipleship is what actually shows grace to people and brings people face to face with the gospel and the Lord Jesus. And so that's the second point. That is the main method of church growth and evangelism. Number three is we can say discipleship is how to avoid backsliding. And we see so often, you know, we look with wonder, how could so-and-so fall away from the faith, you know, what happened to them? And often our question is, well, what happened? Why did they, you know, what happened? Something must have happened. They wouldn't have just wandered away, you know, for no reason. But often we don't know. And, you know, and to our discredit sometimes, it's because nobody's been discipling them. Nobody's been teaching them and walking with them. They haven't been gathered with any individual person from the church. And so people feel disconnected. It's an epidemic of loneliness. And so this happens to people all the time. They fall away because there has been no discipleship. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so the command is clearly given to encourage each other daily. And that is that's the essence of a mentor discipleship relationship, to be encouraging one another daily. So that's number three. Discipleship is how to avoid backsliding. Number four, and this is just a principle that is just true of, I mean, it's just mathematically, it's true. There's always somebody older than you, and there's always somebody younger than you. I guess except for one person on either end of the spectrum. So sometimes the thought comes in, well, you know, who would I disciple? I don't know. There's nobody around, really. There's nobody really. Well, there's always somebody younger, and there's always somebody older to look to as well. So there's principle number four. And number five is it's never too early and it's never too late. It's never too early to be a disciple or to be a mentor for that matter. And it's never too late to become a disciple or to become a mentor. And there's all sorts of examples that we've just seen in those six relationships. Children came to Jesus. Obviously, like children, very, very young, came to Jesus. They would have played with them, and there would have been a relationship developed. Even at that very young age, Jesus just, he doesn't discount the children. He doesn't say, I have more important things to do. I've got to be with people my own age. I've got to be with older people. It's just not that way at all. I, um, when I was just because of my age with my cousins, there was numerous times when we were younger, we'd have family gatherings, and on both sides, I would be in a little older than a bunch of my cousins on both sides. And when I was a kid, I just played with my cousins. It was fun to do. And maybe I'm a kid at heart. Maybe I'm just immature. I don't know. But it was always fun to play with these little kids. And now, of course, you know, now 20 years later, I find I've got a relationship with most of my cousins who at the time were 5 years old and now are 25 years old. And that's a really great thing. And so relationships you can build relationships with young people, that last many, many years into the future. And then there's the example as well of Elisha. Elisha was, I mean, very shortly into his career, he was, the group of young people, they were mocking him, calling him a bald head. So he would have been at least of a certain age. And he was only shortly before that, he was still a disciple of Elijah. And so, so there's certainly precedent in the Bible for being a little bit older and still being a disciple of somebody. Moses, on the other side of the spectrum, Moses started discipling Joshua when he was, I mean, a minimum of 80 years old, maybe a little bit older. And he mentored him from when he was 80 till when he was 120. And so you can see that, you know, there's no end date where you can say, okay, I'm done. I'm too old. I've got nothing to give anybody. I'm not going to mentor at all. I don't want to have any disciples. It's, you know, biblically, Moses kept it up until into his 12th decade. So that's certainly maybe not a formula, but it's certainly a principle that we see really clearly. Sometimes it's this idea that discipleship is, I got to have a Bible study at my house with a bunch of young guys, and we'll sit down for an hour once a week, and we'll go through a book of the Bible. And that is discipleship. That's what it is. And that may be it. But more often than not, discipleship is, biblically speaking, when we look at the pattern, it's bringing a young person into your ministry. And so whatever your ministry is, any way that you serve the church or serve Christians or serve unbelievers, even as a ministry, you bring a young person into that ministry. And so, you know, whatever your spiritual gift is, I'm not saying it's easy, but it's clear what you are to do. If you're a teacher, you can bring someone along who shows some potential in speaking and show them how to do it. If you find you like to be behind the scenes and just do, you know, taking care of the business behind the scenes, right? If you're taking out the garbage, right? Grab a young fella, take it, and you can take him with you. If you're, even if you're a mother at home and, you know, you think, well, what is my ministry? Well, I mean, your ministry is your kids. That's a great ministry. And you can take a young girl, you can take her along and just invite her over for the day and just spend the day together doing laundry and dishes and maybe get her to babysit a little bit and you can bring those people into your ministry. You don't need to create a new ministry or come up with some special event. Discipleship is following along discipleship is following in a mentor's footsteps. And so we see that with Moses and Joshua. I mean, Moses, he needed an assistant, I'm sure, for all sorts of things. And Joshua followed him around for years and eventually took over. And Elijah and Elisha, it says that Elisha was Elijah's assistant. And the disciples with Jesus, I mean, Jesus didn't do anything different with the disciples. He went about his ministry and they followed him. And eventually he gave them some authority and some jobs and eventually committed the ministry of being a witness of his resurrection to them. And it was the same with Paul and Timothy. Paul started churches. He built up churches, And that's what Timothy did. Timothy just followed along with him in his ministry. And so, so I think sometimes we can make it a little more complicated than it needs to be. And we get a little bit intimidated by, you know, this great big task of discipling a young person and building up their whole spiritual character and teaching them the whole Bible. And that's often not precisely the point. So we bring disciples into our ministry. Whatever your ministry is, any way that you serve, you bring someone along into that. And number seven, just as a note, it's not so much a principle as just something that's true nowadays in the church. People today and for years, and I'm sure this will continue for years in the future, are desperate for discipleship. And that's true not only of young people. We sometimes don't think that, right? You look at some young people and you think, well, they're so crazy and they're on their phones and they're all sorts of, you know, we have all these excuses. But young people are desperate for someone to call them into action. It's been true for centuries. It's true for all ages. I'm sure if you're a young person and you're in your teens or 20s, 30s, I'm sure 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, I'm sure if I asked you the question, would you like someone to come along even now, someone who's a little further ahead and give you a hand and encourage you and call you to help out with something? Most of you, I think, would say, yeah, that would be great. I would love to do that. I would love to learn. I would love to help. I would love to be part of somebody else's ministry. That would be great. And so so people of all ages, as I said, are desperate for discipleship. And of course, at whatever age you are, there's always somebody who's going to be ready to be mentored. And also, not only that, but you have something to give. We'll talk about that in just a minute, because I want to encourage us, of course, in this. And as a note to that, people that are desperate for discipleship, I wrote down this morning, loneliness and meaningfulness are the real pandemic today. And this is a real spiritual pandemic more people are affected by than COVID, certainly. Loneliness and meaninglessness. Just what's the purpose? What am I supposed to do? This question comes up all the time with young people, right? What am I supposed to do for the Lord? What does the Lord want from me? And many of us ask this I still ask it. I still ask this all the time. And I think this is the answer, that the Lord wants us to take young people along. And it might not be a big flashy ordeal. It might not be a big production or a big event, but the Lord wants us to bring young people along, younger people than us, along in the faith and in serving and in our ministry. And of course, whatever your ministry is, if you can define that, of course, you have to ask the question in a number of years when you can't do it anymore or move on to something else, who's going to take over that ministry? And of course, that's a cause for discipleship, isn't it? To be continually bringing someone along to take over whatever it is you're doing. I want to look at five. So those are seven. Seven principles for discipleship. And I wrote down these are some of my own hesitations, I guess, or things, barriers, I suppose, to discipline. And so I just wrote down, why is it hard? Why don't we discipline more? I don't think it's news to anybody that it is the method of church growth, of evangelism, of spiritual growth. It's the main method of fellowship that we see in the Bible and we see in the church today. I don't think anybody's confused with that. So why don't we do it? Like, what's holding us back from it? So the first one, we'll say is a fear of rejection, right? We ask these questions. Well, do they really want to be with me? Do they really want to help me do that? Like they're cool or they're busy. you know, or they're immature. There's all sorts of reasons, but it's a fear of rejection, a fear of asking somebody, would you like to come with me and do this? And we fear that they'll say no, or they will, but they don't really want to. And so that may happen. People may reject you. People get rejected for all sorts of things and for all sorts of reasons. And you may have more of an inclination to someone else, but there are so many people that we do really have a responsibility to, if we get rejected, to try again and to try someone else who might be a little bit more inclined, and that's okay. But we need to have some persistence in this area. It's so important. We can't let the fear of rejection hold us back. And some people are just shy. Some people need to be pursued a little bit. Some people are shy, and that's okay too. And again, because you're calling somebody into your ministry, like if you're going, even something simple, you're going down to camp to do some cleanup or do some work, invite someone along. Maybe that's the only thing you'll ever do with them, but that's still discipleship. Okay. Maybe you've got nothing else in common. You invite them down. Maybe it goes fine or not, but we still have a responsibility to call people into our ministry. That's a little slice of discipleship. So the fear of rejection is a big one. The second reason that discipleship was hard and an excuse that we have, is that it's not my job, right? People's spiritual development is not my job. And, you know, it's somebody else's job to teach, let's say the young people or the young dads or the older fathers, whatever. It's somebody else's job to deal with them. Maybe it's the, you know, it's the youth group leader's job to deal with these kids. It's the camp counselor's job. It's the Sunday school teacher's job. Maybe if it's somebody older, you think, well, that's kind of the elder's job to, they got to look after that. They have to, you know, it's the elder's job to give marriage counseling. It's the elder's job to, you know, to deal with or to do the visiting for some of the seniors. It's not my job to do. So we say either it's someone else's job or we say, I already have a job, right? My ministry is this kind of a one man thing. I don't need any help. I don't want any help. I'll do that on my own. And so of course, the clear answer is that is it your responsibility to help everyone? No, not really. It's impossible, of course, to be a mentor to everyone. But is it your job to help someone? Absolutely. And this begins with your, it does begin with your children. They are your first disciples. No matter what their age are, you have a responsibility to them for sure. But the fact that the idea that it's someone else's job is not, it just doesn't hold water, because like everybody could think that it's somebody else's job and nothing would get done. So clearly you do have a job, and that's between you and the Lord as to who you might be responsible for. The other thing is too, if we say, well, I already have a job, I already have a ministry, then in fact, it becomes your job to bring someone else along into that ministry. And that becomes your responsibility, not only to perform that ministry, but to train someone else, to bring someone into that ministry. So the first is a fear of rejection. The second one we could say, it's not my job. Number three is that I have no time. I don't have any time. I can't commit X amount of time. I'm busy. I'm tired. I have other responsibilities. And that's certainly true. We all have responsibilities. We are all busy every single second of the day doing something, whether you're wasting time or not. Right? We're all busy. We all know that. And so I think the only really proper thing to say is that you may not have much time. That's probably true. You might have more than you think, but you probably have 5 minutes to send a text. Or if you have no time, maybe one of the things that you're doing is something for the Lord. Then you can certainly bring someone along into that. If you have no time and you have no time to do anything for the Lord, that's a whole separate conversation. So you probably do have some time. And whatever it is you're doing, as we said before, whatever job you're doing, right, you have a responsibility to pass that along. I think of somebody in my situation was, and you know, for probably hundreds of other people, was somebody like Clifford Campbell. for years at camp. I remember the first time I directed, I'm sure it was intentional, but the first time I directed, they had Clifford speaking. And, you know, I don't know if he would have defined that as his ministry to help me along, but there were, you know, every day, you know, we'd have three meals a day with Clifford and Norlean, and of course, you know, and Clifford would, of course, he would talk enough for both of us. And he would just talk, and he would say, well, what about this? And look over here, and look at this little kid over here. What do you think about that? And maybe you should do something with this here. And did you notice this going on? And he would just give, you know, it was just a week's worth of advice and pointing this out and pointing that out. And, you know, and then in the evenings, let's go for a walk. Let's go down to the cabins. And, you know, and he just, all those little things, just going down, walking along around the cabins. And he just, you know, just what things to listen for and what things to pay attention to. And maybe you need to go into this cabin. Maybe you don't. And just all those little moments. He was passing along, obviously, what he knew, what he had experienced, and I'm sure learned from other people. He was passing that along to me, and I'm sure many of us have that same story, maybe about Clifford, and certainly about many other people as well. And so you may not have much time, but whatever you're doing for the Lord, you can bring someone along into that. The fourth excuse, well, they're not really excuses. These are reasons. They're reasons. They're not really excuses, I suppose. But the fourth reason that we might make up that we couldn't disciple or it's hard, we might say, and you might say, well, I have nothing to give. I have nothing to teach. And I don't have the resources to be a good mentor. I don't have the position, right? I'm a nothing. I'm nobody. I'm just one of the flock. You know, I don't hold any great authority. And maybe you don't. And that's just as well too. That's what we said at the very beginning. You don't need anything for discipleship. You don't need a position. You don't need authority. You don't need resources or money. Maybe enough to buy a cup of coffee, but if you can't afford that, then it doesn't, that even that doesn't matter. You don't need anything. Teaching comes in all shapes and sizes, and it certainly does not only mean sitting down across the couch with a young man or a young woman and explaining the Book of Revelation. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Teaching is often actually the funny thing is teaching is often actually not what people need. Very rarely, I would say, from the young people that I know in the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, very rarely is the problem that they just don't know the right thing to do. They don't know what to do. Usually they do, right? It's a matter of actually applying what they do know. That's more often the case. That's more often the case for all of us. And I was just thinking of the verse in 1 Corinthians. I'll just find it here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, talking about spiritual gifts. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, right? So to each individual person is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's in the form of a spiritual gift. Why? It says for the common good, right? So your spiritual gift is not for yourself. It's to help other people, and of course, it's to bring other people along in their own personal walk with the Lord, or the advancement of their own gift. That's what spiritual gifts are for. And the fifth reason that we might have for not discipling is we might say, well, I have personal sin in my own life. I'm not walking with the Lord as closely as I could or should or might, or not as closely as I expected I would when I was 30 or when I was 50 or when I was 70. I don't feel like I've come far enough with the Lord. We can say all sorts of things like this. And then of course we might ask, well, who am I? Who am I to help someone else? Who am I to pretend like I'm going to be this great big mentor and I'm going to help all these young guys along because I've got my own problems. Whatever they might be, it doesn't matter. We all have, but of course, I mean, that's such a crazy outlook. we all have problems. We all have, there's not a man or a woman among us that doesn't still struggle in all sorts of ways with all sorts of greed and ambition and selfishness. There's sexual sin. There's all sorts of things that we can deal with. But just to say, well, I had this issue, therefore I'm no good to any other Christians. I'm no good. I just won't say a word. I'll just back off of everything and I'll just live my life in quiet desperation. That's not what the Lord wants for us. He's given us, he's made us more than conquerors in Christ. He's given us the spirit of, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. And so this is what we have in Christ. And when we realize that, we realize that it's not, our sin is not something that, that just should just hold us back forever and never allow us to do anything. In the first place, we can deal with our sin. You can deal with your sin with maybe with somebody that's older or a peer. We can practice being authentic and giving that, giving the sin, exposing it to the light of day and to the light of grace in relationships. But the other thing is, in terms of a discipling relationship, there's more to be said about this, but in the first part, your own personal sin and personal struggles, it gives you a chance to be authentic with someone younger than you. And there's all sorts of, you know, boundaries in this area. Certainly a mentor-discipleship relationship is not just about, just about glorying in your own sin and how, oh, look how authentic I can be. It's not precisely like that. But it does give you a chance to be authentic. A discipleship will not work. It will not work if you can't be honest with someone else and fully honest. And chances are, of course, what you struggle with is, you know, there's an excellent chance that younger people are still struggling with this. And so first of all, you can realize the grace of God together. When you think of who you would like to be discipled by, if you think of that, think of, you know, the ideal person that you'd like to be discipled by. Is it somebody who never wants to discuss their own sin, doesn't have any sin, or claims they don't have any sin, claims they're perfect, claims they're holy all the time? And, you know, that's not the basis of a real relationship. No marriage is like that, right? The thing that makes marriage work is that you know the faults of the other person. You work through them and you love them anyway. And that's, again, the relationship with a mentor to a disciple, right? There, you can see the weaknesses and you can get through them together. And there's examples for this, right? Joshua watched Moses smash the tablets in anger, right? Like, I mean, Joshua saw all that. He was right there with him. Moses came down the mount and Joshua was there waiting for him. They had a discussion about what the noise was. They found out what it was, and Moses smashed the stone tablets carved by the finger of God right in front of Joshua. Joshua would have seen Moses smite the rock, smite the rock twice. Like, you know, Moses was, he was an authentic person. He didn't hide that from Joshua. We think with David and Solomon. Solomon was, he was a child of Bathsheba, who was only David's wife because David had committed the gravest of sins. He had killed Bathsheba's husband, or had him killed, right? Solomon knew where he came from. He knew that. But David was still his father, and they had that relationship. Elijah had all of his doubts and his fears and his worries and his anxiety. You don't think Elisha knew about that? And of course he did. Of course Elisha knew who Elijah was. And of course, Jesus never had any sin. But his disciples, they did see him at his most vulnerable points, right? They saw him when he was in the garden sweating drops of blood with the anxiety and the anticipation of what was going to happen. They saw Jesus when he was tired and hungry. Of course, he didn't sin, but Jesus was completely honest with them about who he was and what was going on. And so the disciples saw firsthand the true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course was perfect, which is not something that we can give to a disciple of ours, but we can give them that honesty and of course approach the Lord together. And so anyway, hopefully this is a lot to, I know it's a lot to think about, but we do have a responsibility to do it. And so I'd encourage you this week to find one person younger than you and just get in touch with them. Hopefully it can lead to you calling them into a ministry that you're about, something that you're doing. Give them a call. Give them a call to encourage them. They have the encouragement to us from Hebrews 10:25, right? Encourage one another daily, and do it even more so as we see the day approaching. We see things happening in the world today that it indicates, you know, where the time is getting short. That's we can say that for sure. And so we have a responsibility to, in our daily lives, as we live and go about our life, to bring other Christians along and to have them follow us as we hopefully follow Christ. That's really the goal for us, to follow Christ. And if we are true followers of the Lord Jesus, if we're truly following him, we'll do what he did and make disciples. And the commission to us, of course, is to make disciples of all nations. And so that's Canada included, I think, in that list of all nations. So I'll just encourage you, reach out to somebody this week, encourage them, and bring them along with what you're doing. And there will be, there will be rewards in this life. They might vary, but there's an eternal reward that we will get for being faithful to Lord in making disciples of all nations. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this truth of making disciples, and we thank you for the examples we see in the Bible of different men who led lives and built up others through their life to take over their ministry in the end. We thank you for the ultimate example of the Lord Jesus, who gave everything in his pursuit of making disciples, not only disciples, but making us into sons of him. We're so thankful that he loved us and gave himself for us, and may we, in the ways that we can, give ourselves to you, to your work, and to the work that is most important to you of bringing others along, and being a witness of the resurrection of Christ to unbelievers and believers alike, so that we can have as many people as possible giving glory to you for all that you've done. We thank you for it, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.